Lord, we do pray this morning, and we acknowledge that, yes, better is one day in your courts, to be in your presence, than thousands apart from your presence. God, I pray that you will bless the reading of your word this morning, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, would open our ears and our hearts to know and see you more and more today. May your word go deep within us and draw us forward in the ways that you would have us to be your followers this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start by reading a section of scripture this morning, and I started with a couple of verses last Sunday from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open that up. And the verses that I read last Sunday were Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I want to read those again for us. And then I want to read the very next section and go from there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is what we shared last week. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Hallelujah, yes. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Some English translations say God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to read the next section for us in full, and then we'll make some conclusions from that. Starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came, that is Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And I'll stop there. There's something happening today, later today, which some people care a lot about and other people care nothing about. There are a bunch of commercials that are going to be seen, and between the commercials, there apparently is going to be a football game. Super Bowl, 59. I had to remember my Roman numerals there for a second. And if you are a fan of either team, or if you are a fan of some other team, and I know some of you might be a Warriors fan, or you might be a 49ers fan, or maybe a Raiders fan, or a Seahawks fan. I almost wore my Seahawks jersey today, but I decided not to subject anyone to that, all right? But when you are a fan of a team, then there are always what I would consider basic requirements for membership in that fan base. You might try to jump on the bandwagon today, but unless you know certain things about the team, you're not really part of that fan base. You have to know what their colors and logo are, not just in the big scheme, but you also have to know what the little logo looks like on your TV screen. You have to know who the key players are on that team. You can't say, who's number 14? You have to know if there are certain fan chants or nicknames for your team. You have to know a little bit about the team history. Have you ever won the Super Bowl before? You have to have a certain level of loyalty, and you might even have to have a bit of a financial commitment. Now, when it comes to sports teams and membership, it's really not that important, although it does kind of get us excited at times. But membership requirements are not a new thing for us as human beings. We have membership requirements in so many different things. Even you have store membership requirements for loyalty cards. We have so many systems that we're a part of. Maybe it's other teams. Maybe you're a member of a club or a shop or an organization. There's church membership. There are even certain insider status for family gatherings. Like, are you in or are you out? And all of these requirements determine the status of us in those types of groups. We see this all throughout the Bible, actually, in several good and several not so good ways. When we look at the Old Testament in particular, we read, especially in those parts that people often say, oh, it's such a slog to work through Leviticus, or some of those other books of the Bible that are pretty long at the beginning. But we see in the Old Testament all sorts of requirements or rules for membership. And some of it is what God instituted at the very beginning. Distinctions that he wanted God's people to follow. And if you adhered to those requirements, that determined your status within the community. We know of things like food practices. There were different religious rituals, festivals that you had to attend and make sacrifices at the temple. There was the rite of circumcision that was a requirement for Jewish people. And then there was a whole host of other practices. And no, I'm not going to read Leviticus and go through all of them this morning. Now, when God was first doing something new, when he was first forming this people into his people, then this was a good thing. He needed to set some guidelines and some boundaries for this new nation. It was, we could say, even necessary. But it also caused a lot of problems down the road because people started to take those things that made them distinctive and it started to puff themselves up. Look at how good I am. God chose me. God chose us. And this led to all sorts of problems that we read all throughout the Old Testament. Division, warfare, spiritual pride, and we eventually see a hardening of hearts amongst God's own people. And eventually that closeness or nearness that they had to God faded over time until they were far away, just like everyone else was as well. There's always a small remnant of people, though, that stayed faithful, that stayed in close connection with the Lord their God. And for those people, we would say they carried the torch of God's desire to be close to his people. The problem is that there were other people who did the opposite. They began to resent some of those distinctives and barriers. So finally, when we get to the time of Jesus and he comes along preaching good news and removing barriers to membership in God's family, this was hard for some to believe, especially some of the people of Israel. You mean God is going to include all those people as well if they choose to come to him? And the answer was yes. And you can imagine, if you were already considered yourself an insider, you didn't like that. If you've been a 49ers or a Warriors fan for decades, you probably think you're a better fan than maybe the person that just jumped on the bandwagon last week. If you are a Chiefs or an Eagles fan today, and people get all excited at one team winning later today, well, you'd be like, well, those are just bandwagon fans. Those aren't really insiders. They're not quite as good as you or me. This message is geared for insiders, for God's family of believers, to remind us of what life in Christ is meant to be and look like in our world. Because following Christ always impacts you personally and communally as a group of faith. It affects you in your own walk with Jesus. It affects you in your family connections. It affects you in your relationships in the church. And it affects you in your behavior to other Christians, and especially in your behavior to those who do not yet know Christ. And in some ways, it is that final category that determines a lot of the witness that we will have in this world. In that section of Ephesians 2 that I read, there is a primary characteristic of Jesus Christ that we find. And also, it helps us know what he expects of us as his followers. If you look back at verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I don't know when you learned the idea of near and far, but that's one of those concepts that we learn at an earlier age. I remember the TV turning on to Sesame Street and learning about near, far. Anyone, maybe somebody, remember that? I think it was like, what's that little purple, the purple one? I can't remember his name. But he basically, he'd come up right up to the, close to the TV screen, and he'd go, near! And then he'd walk way back and go far, all trying to illustrate that whole idea of near and far concept. Grover, yes, thank you for that reminder. And he would kind of fling his arms like this, I think. We learn about near and far from an early age. It's not a hard concept to understand. But one of the things that we find as we get older is that sometimes far seems a little bit safer, because I can keep things at an arm's distance. It might mean that I can keep things from getting a little messier around me. Or as we talked about a few days, you know, when you're far away, then you're outside of my personal space bubble. I've got a little bit more control over that. When we commit to nearness, that takes a little bit more risk. When you think about God drawing you near to himself, it's a very risky thing. How did the people in the Old Testament often respond when there was a chance to approach God? They would get terrified, because up to that point, you couldn't draw near to God. And if you tried to, what would happen? Pew! You'd be smote. Yeah, often. Suddenly God is doing a new thing. Nearness requires a measure of risk. It requires engagement. We're more involved. It's, yes, often a lot messier and a whole lot less secure when you are near. The Bible, however, says that if you are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, through his death, his blood, he has closed the distance. He has bridged the gap between us and God. Christ has brought you near, and because of that, how is our life to be shaped as a result? Look at the very next verse, verse 14. It says, peace. He that is Christ is your peace. Jesus is our peace. It's not just an abstract concept or something that we wish we would see on earth, or that someone in a beauty pageant would say, peace on earth, or something like that, world peace. No, actually, peace is a person, Jesus. Christ is your peace. And he has come to make peace between you and God, and you and yourself. I know that to be true, that often we are our own worst enemy at times. Christ is our peace. He has come to make peace with you and yourself, you and your family, you and your neighbors, you and other people, and even you and those who would regard you as their enemy. At his core, peace is not just an absence of conflict, but it's a relational word for us. It's a bringing together word. Christ is our peace. In other parts, it actually refers to Christ as the peacemaker. He's not just a peacekeeper like one of those blue-helmeted UN soldiers tasked with keeping the peace. No, Christ is not here to keep the peace. He's here to make peace between all. And he's brought you near to him so that you may live in this state in your heart. And hopefully that would translate into the rest of our lives as well. How do we know this? Or how can we trust that Christ is our peace? Jump a few verses down to verse 17. Because the word clearly states it. It says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. That sounds like the same message. It doesn't sound like two different messages here. It says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I had to read that a couple of times this week just to remind myself that there's not two different messages. In fact, there's only one message. And it actually isn't dependent on how close or far you are from God. It's the same message. The same message of good news. Christ is your peace, whether you believe in him or not. And because of that, he has the power to draw you near to God. And it is available to all. It is nearness to Christ that makes peace possible in your life. If peace seems elusive for you, in all the different ways that you would imagine peace, you will never find it by drawing further away from God. You will only find it by drawing near to God in Christ. Apart from God, peace is impossible. This is something that our world still struggles to believe and certainly does not understand. The closer we are, the more like Christ we become, the more we understand him and know him, and the more we're able to live out the kind of life that he offers and invites us to in this world. So if this is how God exists in the world, as our peace, what can this do for us, do for me and for you, as Christ works to transform our very lives? On the back of your bulletin, I have three peace statements, three things that I think when we truly come to believe that Christ is our peace can actually do for us and with us and through us. The first one is this: peace can break down your barriers. Peace can break down your barriers. If we trust the word of God, which says Christ is our peace, and that Christ is always at work, then this should give us hope. that the barriers that we have within us, the barriers that we have put up around us, the barriers, whether physical or metaphorical, that Christ has the power to break down all and any barrier. In fact, we know this to be true because he's already done this through his death and resurrection. In verse 14, it said that Christ is the one who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Suddenly, those who were considered to be part of God's family had to accept that God was actually doing something way bigger than just them. That God was doing something that was available to everyone on earth. Some of you remember the moment a while now ago, back in 1989, when the Berlin Wall came down, finally. It was built around 1961, so it was about 27, 28 years. These are just a couple of pictures. And that wall, which stood as a both physical and other way, a barrier between East and West Germany, was brought down at that final moment by a bunch of guys with sledgehammers and pickaxes. And that guy on the far left, and there's other pictures of him, as he chopped a hole through there, he actually was on the receiving end of some water cannons on the other side that were trying to stop him from bringing the wall down. But at that point, nothing could stop this wall from coming down. And people streamed through these holes in the wall. And for the first time in a generation, people who had been separated from family got the chance to come together once again. This wasn't just a significant moment in history. It symbolized the tearing down of an oppressive barrier. And it opened a way for the two to come together. Friends, this is what Christ has already done for you and me. He's already torn down the barrier that we have between us and God. You have direct access to the God of the universe. Breaking down walls, all that keeps us divided from him and from other people, this is what Christ has already done. The problem is that even though we know that the power of Christ has already done this, we often still resist this aspect of life in the kingdom of God. You see, we're really good at building walls. Sometimes we do it protectively. You know, maybe we've had something terrible happen, or we've gone through some kind of trauma, and we build a barrier. We try to keep people out and away. Sometimes those barriers are real. We think that they protect us and make us safer, and in one measure they do, but they also close us off to the life-giving power that is available to us. Sometimes the very people who could be the biggest source of hope and help, we've closed off because of the barriers we've created. For followers of Jesus, this begs us to ask the question, what are the barriers that remain in my life or in your life that are keeping you from living the peace-filled kind of life that Jesus offers? The longer we keep barriers up, the harder it is to experience Christ as our peace. There's lots of barriers that I know we have. Fear. Barriers of indifference. Sometimes we create barriers because of wounds that we have. Failures. Barriers in relationships. Stress can create barriers. All of these things are different things that we sometimes build around us. Each of you know what your barriers are. So what needs to be surrendered to Christ's perfect power for you? What I would encourage you to do this week is to take even just a moment or two to pray that God will deliver you from all that is keeping you from experiencing the peace-filled and peaceful life that he offers. Peace can break down our barriers. Secondly, peace unites us to Christ's body. Just like when that wall fell, it didn't mean that everything suddenly was all good. It didn't mean that all of the pain and the wounds and the heartache and the struggle was suddenly magically removed. No, the wounds still remained. The wounds of brokenness remained for those in Germany at that time. We know that even for Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, what remained? His scars remained. Yes, he had fully broken down all barriers, but there were still tangible signs in his body of what had happened before. And that is true for you and me as well. If anything, breaking down barriers opens us to draw close to one another, but it also requires an ongoing work of Christ to keep us together. Peace unites us. It's always interesting to me that the church is, or at least should be, the one place where the greatest diversity of people and thought and opinion somehow is held together. I don't know how. Well, I do know how. Jesus. That's the good Sunday school answer. Nowhere else on earth would such a wide span of people ever be united together. I think we kind of know this to be true. We just look in our world and we know that to be true. Peace is a uniting force, just as verse 15 says. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. God somehow knew in his infinite wisdom that where there were still two, there was opportunity for division and instability and war. But when God breaks down that wall of hostility between the two, he fuses the two into one, peace can actually reign. This is what Christ actually called us to when he prayed that we would be one. That we would actually exude this character of unity. Now, I want to be clear, God calls us to unity, but unity does not mean uniformity. He does not expect us all to be clones. That's only in Star Wars, okay? As those of you who know Peter, he would love that reference. Unity doesn't mean uniformity because God also created all of us. He created all the beautiful diversity of creation, yet somehow in Christ we are held together as one. Not in some bland melting pot, but in like a rich stew. Have you ever had a stew that's been boiled too long and nothing is really distinguishable anymore? It's just kind of a soupy mess. It's not quite as enjoyable as like a stew where you can actually taste all the little bits. This is kind of the image that God is doing. He's holding us all together, yet we still have our distinctiveness that God created us with. That's actually one of the things that I'm looking forward to most in heaven. That we get to heaven, and everyone's there, and we have all the languages and all the people all together as one. I don't know what that day will be like, but what a glorious day that will be. It's a great mystery how Jesus does this, except that's what he calls us to. Peace unites us to Christ's body. And lastly, peace enables you to reconcile. This perhaps can be the most difficult one. Like the first two, you are able to do this because Christ has already accomplished this for you on your behalf. He has already reconciled you to God the Father. As soon as you say yes to Christ, you are completely reconciled to God as your Father. Verse 16, it says it very explicitly. In one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That's the reality that we live under. Fully reconciled with God. Already reconciled. That very word, reconciliation, means to bring together, a cause to come together, to be restored. Sometimes in the Bible it refers to being mended closer, closer to the harmony and peace that God intended for us. Reconciliation is a powerful sign in our life. It's a powerful sign of God's authority in our life. It's powerful evidence that He is transforming our life. When we seek reconciliation, just as Christ has already done for us, we have the opportunity to mend what we can't do on our own. Yet, just as I said, as Jesus' scars remained after the resurrection, often it's ours that remain that prevent this from happening as well. See, when we want to achieve reconciliation, perhaps with other relationships that we have, the truth is that it's not possible in our power. And in fact, in certain cases, it is not possible for that kind of deep reconciliation because it's not in our control. Healing and restoration is the work of the Spirit. Mending is the work of the Spirit at work in you. So if Christ is our peace and He calls us to live in peace, we have to think, who have I wounded? With whom do I have to seek reconciliation and restoration? And here's the kicker. I don't get to control the response. I don't get to force someone, you better reconcile with me. It doesn't work that way. Our only requirement is that we work to extend the forgiveness, the offer of forgiveness from our heart. Reconciliation is a long process often. And for some of our human relationships on this earth, we may not see it this side of heaven. That's just the reality. Doesn't mean that we stop trying. Doesn't mean that we stop extending or at least the offer of forgiveness when possible. That's our job. It's Christ's job to reconcile. This is so hard to do, my friends. But He has empowered us to work at it on our end. Living with Christ as your peace is not easy. It means that every day we have to make the decision, I am going to die to myself so that I can therefore live for Christ. That was one of the first things I learned from my dad when he got saved, was understanding that it wasn't just a one-time decision, but it was a daily commitment. And he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the means. None of us are. But that's what God is calling each of us to do as well. As you go about your week, I would encourage you to hold on to the truth that we read about in God's Word, that Christ is your peace. And that can be especially helpful in those moments that are not very peaceful. In those moments or times where you have a lot of disharmony or disunity in your life. Maybe it's with that one relationship. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a family member. Someone else. Remember, Christ is your peace. Sometimes even just saying that can, like, I know for me, it causes me to kind of like bite my tongue for just an extra second so that I don't regret what comes out of my mouth. Pray for the leading of God's Spirit to help you live out this kind of peace. And my hope for all of us is that God would continue to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ so that we can reflect His light and love and character to a hurting and broken world that desperately needs His perfect peace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, this is so hard for us. We know that You are our peace, and yet so much of our lives, we have moments where we experience a lack of peace. I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would continue to draw us close to You, Draw us near to you so that you can do the work that only you can do, to tear down the barriers that we create, to draw us together and make us one, and to help us work towards reconciling in our lives. God, I pray for each person here this morning that you would provide all that they need so that they can be your followers here on earth. God, your word in the conclusion of that chapter reminds us that you are our cornerstone, our chief cornerstone. So God, will you be the foundation that makes us solid and secure? Not the walls that we put up, but with you as our foundation. We offer you this prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I want to read those verses from Ephesians 2.
It's a good reminder as we close our service this morning. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, this is such good news because it means it's not all on us. In fact, it's all on Christ. And we get to follow in his footsteps. So I pray that God would bless you in the week to come, that he would give you all that you need and more, his abundant mercy and grace and blessings galore. Go now in peace to love and serve God and each other. Amen and amen.